Amen. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 with me one more time? We've been talking about the necessity of being a Spirit-filled Christian. Being a Christian is not just going to church on Sunday. Being a Christian is not just opening your Bible and reading it or having a family Bible. Being a Christian is not being baptized in water and joining a church. Being a Christian is being born again, where God speaks to your heart about your sinful state and your rebellion, opens your heart to receive that truth and gives you a gift of repentance and faith whereby you turn and you believe Him. You begin to turn away from the things of the world. There's a lot that initially happens in your life where there is a deep repentance that takes place, an honesty in your heart about your life, and you change. Your spirit is born again. That doesn't mean the rest of you has been. That means you still got a soul, you got a body. Your body is part of who you are and your makeup. And therefore, a man has to have his mind renewed according to Romans chapter 12. That's something Paul beseeches him to do, to take the time to allow the word to get into your mind. Memorize it, meditate upon it, ponder it, contemplate, sit still, and keep on listening because God speaks to you through His word. His word is His voice. His voice is right in the scripture. And you listen to it, He'll begin to speak to you. So once you become a Christian, God wants you to stay a Christian. He wants you to continue in the faith. Well, there'll be the ups and stock market crashes we sometimes do too. So there's those little ups and downs, those valleys and the mountains and the hills and the ditches and all the things we go through in life. But one thing is for sure, that God doesn't leave us nor forsake us. That He's there for us, and He says to us here in this particular passage in the context of Ephesians 5 and showing the difference between the ways of the world and the unrighteous and darkness and everything else, He says this to us about being filled. In verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, be filled. Don't be one who's always half filled. Stay full. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Those are just little hints there how to do that, because we can stay filled with the Spirit. And the important thing here is we see that there's a contrast between the Spirit-filled life and the world-lived life. There's a contrast right here in this context. Also in Galatians chapter 5, there is a contrast between if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the question I've asked through all of this is, what is ruling or governing your life? Are you governed by the Spirit of God? Are you ruled by the Spirit of God? Or are you governed or ruled by your own senses, feelings, flesh, appetites, desires? Or by the world and by the philosophy of this world, by religious things? What rules your life? Because whatever rules you governs you, and that's the direction you will go in. If you're ruled by the philosophies of this world, or if you're ruled by the music of this world, the politics of this world, that starts ruling your life. You'll begin to walk. You have nothing to do with God. You might be religious and go to church and say things and amen and amen and, you know, all this, preach it, brother. You can say all those things, but doesn't mean you're born again Christian. So a man has to get in this relationship here. And so do you want this in your life? Do you want to be governed by the Spirit of God? Do you want Him to be, because He says that He fills you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God in Romans 8:14. And so that means something else is ruling your life. That doesn't mean that you can't make decisions. You can. You can make decisions what color car you buy, what color clothes you put on. God's not going to sit there and beat you over the head because you like some color over another. But one thing He's going to deal with you about being modest. Okay, well, you got that through. But He's going to govern your life, and He will lead you. He'll lead you into life and everything. And one thing is so important is that He is constantly leading us in our relationship with Him, whereby we are governed by the Spirit of God, and we're not allowing our flesh to rule, our appetites, our desires, and our feelings and our emotions, but God is ruling us. And we said by that there's evidence that we are ruled by the Spirit of God. One was the truth. If the truth rules us, it's evidence that the Spirit of God is working in your life, because the truth is so important to all of us. So where is the truth? Well, we know where it is. It's in the Bible. We said the second evidence, which we're working on, we're trying to get through this. The second evidence that the Spirit of God is ruling or governing your life is love. Now, it gets back to another little problem here is understanding love, doesn't it? Because a lot of people don't understand it. In 1 John chapter 4, if you'll go there again with me, very clearly in 1 John chapter 4, he deals with both of these subjects that we, in the beginning, as we said, because he starts off verse 1 of chapter 4 and goes right on down through verse 6 about truth and false prophets and antichrists, religious people, religious spirits. In verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby we know that the spirit of truth, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can make a difference between what is right and what is wrong because we have the truth, God's word. Then he starts in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so we can see through here, this is an evidence that you love God. It's testing you. These are tests and examinations you can take. The Bible says examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And that is a good thing to do. You don't want to be doing it every day and every moment, every hour, but sometimes you have to sit still and just start examining yourself, see if you be in the faith, lest you be a reprobate, untried. But God is testing us and examining us to see if we have the real thing in our life. And so love is an important element. And so you can't separate truth from love. We have said that. You can't do that. A lot of people try to do that and say, let's just love one another. The truth is not important. Whoa, see there? Now, right there, I back down. And that's when all of a sudden, I don't have love to a lot of people. Because I make a stand. I said, no. You got to have truth also. Because if you're just going to love one another, you're going to start tolerating things that God forbids. And you can't do that. Because God says, speak the truth in love. He corrects us with truth. He deals with us according to truth. And he loves us better than anybody else ever will. And that is important to us. And so we need to get a right picture of God's love if we really want to understand that, don't we? So many people, the world certainly does not have a right view of the love of God. It's distorted and messed up. And a lot of people in the church don't have a right view of God. And so the important thing is to see something about God, to have a revelation that's given to you that shows you something about who God is and the fact that he is a God of love. Now, you can't just take the word love and say love is God. No, God is love, but love is not God. Not all love is God. Because when it leaves out the truth, it's got an ulterior motive. And that's what you got to watch out for. And so we come down to looking at this in our own life and we see we get a right picture of God's love. How did he love us? Is the only way to see that. Verse 9 tells us, in this was manifested the love of God. Revealed, unveiled, shown. You can say it in different ways. So it says here, this something was manifested called the love of God towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, an atonement, a blood sacrifice. That's what he's talking about, where he forgives us of our sins. So those two verses are saying something to us about here is a revelation of God's love. If you want to know something about his love, look at what he did for you. What did he do? He sacrificed his own life. He gave himself. We were sinners. Romans 5:8 says to us, he commended his love towards us while we were what? Yet sinners. What were we doing? We were living in the world. We were reprobates, vile, going our own way, rebels, doing our own thing. And God manifested love to us. And then something happened that clicked where somebody preached to us. Somebody called us. We went to church, invited to church. Something happened. We woke up with a dream and fear and going to hell. I don't know, but something happened. And it changed our life, and we began to search that out, and God began to reveal himself to us. And a little bit here, a little bit there, but the light gets brighter and brighter to the full day. Something happened. It drew us to God. And he revealed his love to us and that I love you. How could you? The question we have, how could you love me? That's God. Nobody could do that but God. Because we look at people like that, and we kind of got all these looks and everything we've got. We detest it. We don't like it. And the Bible says things about that, keeping away from the wicked and all, but also tells us to be a light in darkness. And that becomes a difficult thing to walk out, but we can do it because it says walk in love. But we'll come back to that in a minute. But you look at all this, you can see this is exactly what John says here in reference to Romans 5:8, that God commended his love towards us while we were sinners. In verse 9, he says, this was manifested the love of God. What did he do? He gave his life. He sacrificed everything. He came down from heaven. Emptied himself, it says in Philippians chapter 2, temporarily of all of his divine attributes in order to become a substitute for us because our penalty was death. We were under a sentence of death. And where we were going was to hell because the wages of sin is death. But he intervened into our lives, opened our hearts, showed us something about our sinful state that broke our hearts and brought us into this relationship. And verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And that is a life-going process where you begin to see how many times did you realize that you don't love God as much as he loves you. You realize that. And you think, and Peter was challenged with that too. And so we realize we're so unworthy and so undeserving. And that has its good side and it can have its bad side. But the good side is, I know I'm undeserving and unworthy, but the good side is God made me worthy because he picked me out, forgave me of my sins, set me up on a solid rock like you sang this morning, and here I am. And I'm glad I am. I'm glad he, all the times I tripped up and stumbled and blew my lid and all those other things and had bad attitudes and I'm glad that God was there to spank me, get me back up and say, where do you want to go? Heaven. Okay, let's get back into the program, get back into the race. Amen. And so I want to have a right picture of God. And I ask this question, can we measure God's love to us to the point we can know it? And again, over in Ephesians chapter 3, I don't mind reviewing this. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and following, it shows us something here where it says God wants us to know his love. Let's just pick up in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, established, settled. Something inside of us is just at rest. God loves me. Have you settled that in your heart? I mean, do you know that God loves you? I know you're unworthy. Well, so are you. Yeah, I know it too. We all know that. But just settle. I know he loves me. I don't know. I mean, sometimes I have that question, how can you love me? But that's just because sometimes just a bad attitude I should not have. God loves me because he's God and God does what he wants to do. All right. And then he says that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And sometimes you think it's a paradox here, but I told you last week, it's a simple thing here. You will not know God's love intellectually. The only way you can ever know it is by revelation. The Spirit of God has got to show it to you. You can read every book in the library. You can memorize every scripture on love and never know in your spirit a revelation of sacrificial love that God has given to you and manifested towards you. And that's the Spirit of God touches you and opens your heart. And when he does that, now something is had. It's called an experience. It's one thing to intellectually know about it. It's another thing to spiritually comprehend it and know it's for you. And you, like 1 John 4:16, and we known and have believed the love that God has towards us. Not only have we known about it, we believe it. It has a challenging transformation work it does in our life. It does. Because it makes us realize how much he loves me. And it's just something you can't help but to meditate on. And to be established in that. And grasp hold of the vastness of his love. Can we measure it to some degree? To the nth degree, I guess we'll forever be coming into that more and more and more and seeing that. But that's what he says to us. The love that passes knowledge. I said there were four simple facts regarding his love last week. And it tells us something about it. That it's personal, eternal, attracting, and sacrificial. Remember that? That tells us something about his love. That's just a little bit of, that's a spoon out of the ocean of love. That's all it is. Now, I don't know how big your spoon might be, but I'm going to tell you what, you'd have to take a gigantic spoon to empty out even the Atlantic Ocean. And that ain't the only body of water on this little earth. When you start dipping into that, that's all, I mean, you're just getting a little bit. And that's all we gave you is just enough to make us start thinking. Then back over in 1 John 4:7, it says not only that, now, because see, you cannot really love others until you have known God's love. I mean, you might say you can love them, but you know, not like this. Not like we're talking about here, because it just ain't going to happen. So back over 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if a man's born of God, he loves. He's experienced this love. It's happened in his life. I ask this question. Can we measure our love to God? Because 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So can we measure that? To a degree, there's a certain measurement we can take, examining and testing that. That's what 1 John does, is give a test. Test your life. See if you're of God. Or if you're just a religious person. So you start taking these examinations like little quizzes and see how good you do. And so you don't come out too good sometimes, but it does challenge you. You know you do love him, but you don't love him as much as you should. And here we see, yes, we can. How can we measure our love to God? Well, by our own personal experience and testimony. We looked at the little account of Mary of Bethany in Mark chapter 14. We looked at that account. We saw something about this woman who was a sinner. She came to the Lord, had this alabaster box, this great, very costly perfume. And she did basically there was two little points. She sacrificed and totally devoted. She sacrificed everything. That was a year's wages. That's what the value of what she gave was, because it was a costly item. And it says something about sacrifice and devotion, doesn't it? It does to me. In other words, she was giving of herself. That was a representation of herself. She was broken and she gave everything to the Lord. And that is what you call reciprocating. Because when you see what God has done to you, you can't help but love him. And I don't want to, you know, just be saved by a stranger. I want to become acquainted with him. I want to know him. And I know we sometimes can be so filled up with self-love, like 2 Timothy 3 says, lovers of self more than lovers of God. We can't do that. We can't allow ourselves to dominate us and to rule our lives. Because if we do, we'll always be going our own way, separate from God. We'll make decisions based upon our own selfish motives. We won't do things based upon the will of God and what he requires of us. It's all about us. It means most people in this world live based upon what they feel and think, their emotions. Is it going to be advantageous to them to do certain things? They don't think about sacrifice, devotion, and giving. People won't come to church on Sunday because it's football. They don't want to sacrifice a few moments for God, much less. And then, all right, I'll come to church. Well, don't come if you got that attitude. But then the rest of the week, what are you going to do too? How are you going to spend time with the Lord and just take some time? I mean, it's not something you have to go in a closet somewhere every day and set a clock and wait till the alarm goes off to come out. But you can walk with the Lord. You can wash dishes and talk to God. I don't do that. You do that, don't you? Well, you can dry dishes and talk to him while she's washing. Occasionally. But all of that, just walking with the Lord, just talking. And sometimes you sit down, you start reading, and something begins to happen where the fire starts to burn, stoking. And you're reading something, it's challenging your life again. So yeah, we can really test our love to God. And then there's another one, too. I mean, when you think about that, God being forgiven, just knowing that God has washed us and loosed us from our sins. That is something that is so valuable to the Christian life, that the guilt and the shame and the condemnation has been wiped away, that you don't have to walk around the rest of your life in this guilty zone. You have been set free. That doesn't give you a license to sin. But even if you do miss it, which you're going to somewhere down the road, what do? You go 1 John 1:9, you get it straight right then. You don't sit there and moan and groan over it for a month. You deal with it. Get up. But the other thing is this, and this is the hardest part about it. We can know we love him because we obey him. We obey him. And that is the most difficult part of all of the Christian life. He's the author of eternal salvation to all of them that constantly, consistently, persistently prevail in obedience. Absolutely. And sometimes I know that we are struggling with issues in our life. And God allows, he's long-suffering. He gives us time to think things through. Because you know what? God wants us to do it on our own. He wants it out of our heart. Don't do nothing until it's in your heart. When it's in your heart, you're motivated by something that is not religion, what other people think. This is hard. Because so many people are motivated by what is other people going to think. You know what? I don't want you to have a bad attitude, but it really doesn't make any difference what other people think if you don't have it in your heart or you haven't seen it yet. Now, if you've seen it, you got to deal with it. Because once you see it, you say, I ain't going to do it. We've got another word. It's called rebellion. And that's the problem, isn't it? Isn't it? And when you get in that kind of situation, you're going to find yourself in trouble, aren't you? And that's where Revelation 3:19 comes in. As many as I love, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to whip up on you. I'm going to give you a spanking. And I thank God he loves me enough to do that, because he can just let you go. But obedience is the part of this thing that brings us into this right relationship. 1 John 5, don't have to go far, I won't wear your fingers out. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you've got to believe he is the Messiah, that he is the very God of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot. Now, who is him that begot? Well, it's God. He begot us. So everyone is born of him, and everyone that loveth him, we love God, that begot loveth him also, that's begotten of him. Brotherly love. Because we're born out of the same womb, so to speak. We're family. Okay? By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know something. So it's a test. When we love God and keep his commandments. Oh, why? What does that have to do with other people? Because he gives us commands to love other people. That's why. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now here, oh boy. His commandments, here's what you hear from people. That's too hard, that's too difficult, it's too burdensome, it's too much. What makes God's word so much of a burden to you? I'm going to tell you what it does. When you're ruled by the world, when the world dominates you, it makes you not want to hear God's word. When self rules, when your flesh rules, when your appetites rule, your desires and everything, when the world and its philosophy and all the entertainment and excitement of the world, doesn't mean you can't have a good time. But all those things just draw you and attract you away from God's love that attracted you at the beginning. All of those things keep you from when God starts saying things to you about your life and tweaking certain areas of your life and helping you adjust and straighten out your life, you begin to keek. You begin to throw up your neck, become stiff-necked and hard-headed and say, I don't know about that. Well, why don't you go find out about it instead of being arrogant? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. It'll save your soul. It'll prove that you are saved because you begin to see it. How many times have you sat there and heard something? You probably didn't do that because everybody looked at you. But inside you, or you bowed your head. I've seen things. I've seen. I could probably make a list of 50 different things people do. Certain things. Everybody's going to sit here and go like that. That'll be another one I can put on my list. But all these things that happen because something inside us think, why did he have to say that? Why did he just, he's reading that. He could have skipped that scripture. He didn't have to make a comment. But he did. Is he against me? Does he hate me? What does he think of me? And all these, the devil, here comes the devil, trying to do everything he can to try to stop what God is trying to do. And the battle wages on. And all that's here, you came here for a reason. You came here to worship God, to give him the worship that is due him. You came here to be thankful, to fellowship with one another, and to hear the word. To let God once again speak to you something you probably already know, but take it a little deeper in your life, correct another little area, show you something, cause this love of God that passes knowledge to go into a little deeper area that you grow up a little more. You become a better Christian. Christians are supposed to be loving people. Giving, sacrificial, kind, gracious, merciful, all of those words that we know, it's supposed to be that way. Yeah. Are you always that way? Well, we're honest about that too. But we know we are supposed to be. And we've got to get to that because that's what God wants us to be. And so what he says to us here, that this is really something that makes you stop and think. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 goes back to this thing, 1 John 3:1. I'm not going to make you go too far. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What a statement. Behold, what manner of love God has put upon you. You are his chosen one. He called you out. He has manifested his love towards you. That doesn't make you better than anybody in the world. So don't go looking down your nose at them and think, I'm better than you. God loved me, don't love you. That's not true. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. They just haven't seen it yet. And that's to the elect. But then he says this, therefore the world knoweth us not. See, because it knoweth him not. They don't know God, and so they don't know it. They don't know what's going on. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to this verse. And every man that has this hope in him, this anticipation, that's what hope means. Hope is not wishy-washy. Oh, I hope so. No, I anticipate it. And so every man that anticipates this in him purifieth himself even as he's pure. Oh, boy. Now, is Jesus pure? Oh, boy, is he pure. Now, he says, be holy for I am holy. Now, I mean, I wish he could just say, be holy. You're holy. Never have to worry about anything in the rest of your life. No, but it's sanctification. It's a process, which means every time you come near God, He's going to come near you. And when you come near Him and He comes near you, there's going to be a clash. There's going to be a clash. Why? Because He's pure and you're not all. I mean, there's things in us yet we haven't even seen. He'll bring up a little something or correct something, something we did or didn't do that we should have done. Sins of omission and sins of commission. I think the omissions get us a lot of times. Well, you know we should have done something and did not do it. And him to knoweth do good and does not do it, to him it's fun? No, it's sin. So there's a correction that takes place there. And you think, man, I shouldn't have said that to my wife. So you get on your four-wheeler and go for a ride. Kick yourself 15 times and think, why don't you just shut your mouth? I've been living with it for 64 years. And sometimes it's hard to shut your mouth, isn't it? And you start blabbing off, and before you know it, you say something you shouldn't say, and then somebody's feelings get hurt, and then you go, oh, Lord, give me a shovel. Let me bury me. Get on that cross and die. How many times you said something to somebody else, you think, well, somebody took you wrong sometimes when you said things too. And all of that becomes an issue in life. But behold what manner of love that He has bestowed upon us. Therefore, knowing that, and you've experienced His forgiveness and His graciousness and His mercy, His kindness, His goodness and His provision in life, that's a motivating thing to say, purify yourself as He's pure. You want to be like He wants you to be. It all becomes, it's interesting to watch people grow. Like a little boy, I mean, a girl, you bring them, you start putting diapers on them and changing those stinky things until they get to the place they can do it themselves. You know what I mean? And you're glad when that happens. And then they say the first words, mom and dad, and then other things they say. And then they start repeating things you wish they wouldn't repeat because it's what you said. And life goes on. Because you're a mirror to them. Like what you do, they will do. And that's a part of life. But you see them grow up, and one day you start putting a little girl, a little boy on a bicycle, and you got the training wheels, and you just take a little and ride on it. And you see them growing. You take movie pictures of them, and you take little, regular still pictures and all that stuff, and you got images. You can go back and look at the things when your kids were little and how they played on the porch and what you did with them and all of those things. And here it's all, and you see them growing up, and now here they come. they're walking encyclopedia. They know more than you do. And life goes on. And all of that, is just a picture of us growing in Christ. It really is. Because we grow the same way. We come in as new little babes, and here we are. We think you got a testimony. You think, man, I like that. That's a good testimony. But then you realize next year, that testimony you gave last year, man, it's better this year. And it keeps on getting better, doesn't it? Because God keeps on doing things and showing you your shallowness, your weakness, and things. But God met you where you were. He picked you up and put you on the tricycle, took the training wheels off and put you on a two-wheeler. He done all those things. He brought you up. He took all the ugly out of you, and he's keeping on working on you now. That's the work of God. And it's because He loves you. And the more that happens in your life, the more you look at Him and think, how He loves me. And there should be this response coming from your heart. Faith works by love. Let me tell you something right now. Let's put a little scripture up here. The reason faith don't work for a lot of people is because of that scripture right there. Because faith is not working by love. It's working by doing what everybody else does. It's legalism. They do it, I've got to do it. Or trying to be a part of the crowd or the group. Love must motivate. It is the deepest abiding motivation in mankind. It's stronger than death, as Song of Solomon says, as we said before. It is something that motivates a man. And so when I trust God because I love Him, my faith can be pure. But when I trust God because I'm afraid, that is not going to work. When I trust God because, I have to trust Him or else. No. You've got to trust Him at all times, no doubt, but you've got to trust Him from your heart. You don't have to work up trust. Trust is something that's just there. If you're a Christian and spend time with the Lord, it can't help but be there. Sometimes you have to take that step of faith, and as you do that, it begins to operate in your life. The devil will try to rob it from you, but if it's love in your heart motivating you in your relationship with God, you will die for Him. You will die. And that's why this subject becomes a very important subject. It is part of the deeper life message. It's part of taking up the cross and denying yourself. Because you must love Him more than you do your own life, the Bible says. In your own family, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, and your wife, and your children. You must hate your own life in the sense that you know that you're not going to let someone else talk you out of your relationship and your love for God and your commitment. Doesn't mean hate in a sense that you're going to persecute and pursue people and try to hurt them. But hate in the sense of the alternative, that I have to quit God to love my husband, that I have to quit God because my parents don't want me going to church. No. I love my family, but I don't love them more than God. I must stay loyal to Him. And that's what love is about, because in that you obey Him. I mean, like Romans 6:17, and Romans 6 is one of those like Matthew chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6. They just, those passages just keep on working on you. In Romans chapter 6, we have here about, you know, the crucified life and what God requires of us and being dead to our old life, alive to Him. But look at verse 16, Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed, what? From the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. From the heart. Deep inside of man. In the reservoir of his heart, his obedience is a result of knowing God. Knowing what God is like in His holiness, His mercy, His kindness, and long-suffering patience. And yet He's dealing with you and He's saying something to you, obey me. And the opposite of obedience is rebellion. We know obedience from the word of the New Testament, hupokuo, which simply means attentively listen with the motivation to obey. That's why you're listening. You're not listening here with how I can disprove what he says. Because if that's your attitude, you're not being like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who sat down and they went and checked out this word to see if it be so. And it says they believed. They were readiness of mind. They were noble people. And so they had a readiness of mind to hear what Paul had to say. And Paul didn't say, you better not check me out. No, Paul didn't get upset because they went to see what he said. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because it's there. And something happens inside of you that you begin to love them. When I married my wife, I made a vow to love her, to cherish her, to honor her, to respect her. I made that vow. That came. Now, I was an unregenerate when I made that. But I remember this Baptist preacher in North Carolina where we ran away to get married. Don't nobody do that. She's probably saying, why did you say? Well, everybody knows it. That Baptist preacher said to us, he said, there's one thing I want to tell you about. He says, never go to bed unforgiven. Always tell each other you love each other. Now, see, I didn't know much about that back then. But the more I think about that, after I got saved, that came back to me. Why did it come back to me? Because that was the Holy Spirit. It was right in line with the Scripture. God was trying to say something to me. And to tell me something. Don't let the sun rise, go down on your anger or your attitudes or anything in your life. Be a loving person. Because love is something that attracts. Something is a love that makes two people be knitted together. Love is something that calls, it's a strong element. So even when you do make mistakes, and even when she does beat up on me, I can forgive her. And that's what love does. Doesn't the Bible say that? And you find this is something that's there, not because of you, but because of who saved you. And if God is in you, then love is in you. I mean, it's in its fullest measure there. I mean, we just have to tap into the reservoir. For His love, as Romans 5:5 says, His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. It means it's a whole treasury. I mean, it's Fort Knox, more than Fort Knox. And don't be fooled about Fort Knox. I ain't going to go into that. Stop that. But there's a reservoir of God's love. We have to tap into it. It's there. It's available for us. And every time, every juncture of life where there's difficulty, we can't love. We just got to ask God to help us. He's not going to do it for us, but He will help us do it. We just simply have to make that decision. And so again, we measure our love by our obedience to God. If we really love God, if we are people who say, I love you sacrificially, because that's what this kind of love is. If I love you with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind, and my strength, on this hangs all the law. Matthew 22 says that. Remember that? On this hangs all of the law. Because the motivation behind the revelation of the law was to love God. With all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now if a man does this, he's on his way. This man is mature. He's something different about that kind of individual. I mean, he finds himself at times frustrated about things, but he knows deep down what he's got to do right. And that's love motivating him. Love will correct him. Love will is a driving force inside of him, compelling him and constraining him to do what's required of him. If it means he has to say, I'm sorry, he'll do that. And that's humbling. Don't say it, it's not. But pride is, it goes before fall. John 14:21. I mean, if we want this experience in our life to go deeper, then we have to apply it. And if we do that, it'll happen to us. I mean, the measure of God's love to us, it keeps increasing, it seems like to me. That spoon gets bigger. Or gets so big and can't even pick it up. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. And here, this is what the Bible is saying. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Is that what it says? Now, this is a phrase I've used over the years. You only love God as much as you obey Him. That's how you measure. So you can find out when you rebel, when you let your attitude get out of the way and it rules you, and God's not ruling the attitude, then we know at that point you're not loving God as much as you're supposed to. Because if you do, you'll surrender. Now, He corrects that, and you surrender, which shows it is there. But it's showing you, too, that you have to deal with that attitude, the thing that makes you always get whatever. Deal with it. Then look what He says here. And this is amazing. He that keepeth Him, he that is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Uh-oh. Do you mean to tell me that if I love him with right motives, sincere and honest, pure as pure can be, and motivated to love him because he first loved me, that something's going to happen in my relationship with God where he will reveal more of himself to me? Yes. What would that be that he would reveal to me? Just of his nature and revelation so I can be popular? No. He's going to reveal things to you about the nature of God, no doubt. But he's going to reveal a whole lot of things too about yourself, about life and how to live. He's going to walk with you and talk with you by the way. He'll always be there. He will reveal himself to you in his promises. He will reveal yourself to you in your trials and your difficulties and your hardships. He'll reveal himself to you no matter what you're going through. He'll reveal himself to you. In some way, fashion, or form, there'll be this little light that will come to you. And that little light you grab hold of and you hold on to. And he goes on to say, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt reveal thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You mean to tell me that my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost and God's going to come there and dwell with me and something's going to happen here in a deep abiding relationship? Yes, sir. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. You can measure people who are really Christian by the way they live. I might talk about sitting there and say because they went down a road 5 miles over the speed limit. Because you all do that. I'm talking about you can measure about just watch their lives over a period of time and you begin to realize their giving, their sacrifice, how they treat other people, attending church and in the worship. It's a whole package here, folks. You begin to observe it. Now, nobody goes around here. I don't have a pencil and checklist in my thing. Okay, how you doing, brother? I don't do that. But I do observe because it says in the book here about a shepherd, he knows the state of his flocks. And that's my responsibility. But I certainly haven't put a GPS pin inside your car. I'm tempted to find out where my wife is sometimes. They got these phones now. They got GPS. Where are you? But you just observe. You see them fall. Well, what do you see them do? So get back up. Say, that person's got it. They know what's right to do. You see them run a little bit and do this a little bit. You see them, they're sorry. They realize they were wrong. You know something's working then. They keep on running. Then you're going to have to get a lasso and get a horse and go after them. But you realize that sometimes that's the way it's going. Something is happening in these people that God is doing a work, bring them to this place to realize who God is and what he's doing, and they begin to surrender more to that love. Folks, when two people are in love, what do? They get along. Now, I know sometimes they're a little whatever, but They get along. They forgive. They're kind. They're gracious. They overcome because they love one another. And if you love God with this sacrificial kind of love because of the way He loves you, you'll do the same thing. You'll sacrifice your life for Him. And that's what it's all about here. And so again and again, you find out only God's love is something that you need in your life to get you through life. And once you know it, it is something that is a motivating force in your life. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, these are some passages that begin to sting, and they should. Because, see, God doesn't want hypocrisy in His church. None of us want to be a hypocrite. Everybody has their inconsistencies, no doubt. We try to deal with those things when we see them. But a hypocrite puts on a mask to play the game, wants you to think you're something he's not. So, I mean, I've watched people and observed them, I mean, over and over again. I think when they're not doing good, they don't come in here and try to play like they're doing good. They come in here with the uglies on. 1 John 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is what? He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God matured. And hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. I mean, this just keeps on going. It keeps on hitting you broadside. And you begin to look at this thing more and more, and you begin to look at your life and ask yourself a question. Am I walking in the truth? Am I walking in the light? Is everything right? And you're examining yourself. Now, you don't want to get too introspective there. You begin to become gloomy about everything. But you have to look and let God deal with you there, because He'll lead you to looking at this. I always rest on the fact I'm justified by faith. God, this started back in 1973 with me. He put me on, I mean, I'm justified by faith. I mean, it's all done. Past is over with and done. But the present and the future is a walk. And that's where I'm at. But I always got that to go back upon. But I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on going. And we read, let's read it again, Romans 13, verse 9, because this is, James calls it the royal law. This is a law that hangs on all of the commandments. I mean, to love God and your neighbor as yourself. I mean, this is something that works in a man. I mean, understanding the law of love is the strongest motivating force that a man can have. Romans 13, verse 9. Owe no man, verse 8, nothing but to love him. You love one another, you fulfill the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery or kill or steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Look at that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, verse 10, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. And you stop and you think about that. Think all these politicians out there that are, you know, I mean, I understand out of Missouri now, they got all these little lawyer biting dogs going out there. And if anything is not told truth as far as, you know, against a certain candidate, they're going to take them to court for lying. Well, somebody ought to take them to court for being dogs, because they're acting like dogs. These politicians, people, they can't tell truth. And if the truth is told, they don't want it out there because it begins to expose them as liars. And that's exactly what... A liar not going to make it, folks. A liar's going to come down hard one day. He'll be exposed. But love will work no ill. And so when you purposely design and motivate to hurt somebody else with falsehood or to take something out of context to do that, you're wicked. I don't care what anybody says. The media is wicked. They're about as wicked and vile and wicked as wicked can be. Because they right there blatantly lie and distort the truth. And politicians do the same thing. And people listen to those lies and then talk those same lies. They don't have the substance of truth or the facts. But what about us? Do we do that? Do we try to hurt somebody else because they hurt us? Or do we forgive them? I mean, let's measure this thing. Did God hurt you when you hurt Him? Come on. God's grieved sometimes. The Bible says that. God shows that emotion. Not that you can overthrow God, but I mean, it's like He has a father's heart. And so He's grieved. Grief means He mourns. Blessed are they that mourn, shall they shall be comforted. Well, you think God looks down upon the sin of the world and just sits there and thinks, well, that's just another one got to throw to hell. That's not God's attitude. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. And then so, okay, if God's going to treat you this way and lift you up and find you in this mess in the gutter and picks you up and cleans you up, then are you going to go to somebody else and you're going to treat them ill and wickedly and maliciously, lie about them, hurt them, spread rumors and falsehoods? That's wickedness. The Bible's very clear about all those things. So you measure your love to God by that way, don't you? Because if you love Him, He forgave you, you'll forgive other people. You will overcome other people. Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How many times have we all been offended? Well, just don't talk about it. We probably have our own little pawn in the backyard. We try to start spooning that out. All the times we've been offended, we go in there and blah, 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 blah. You know what? Blah, 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 blah. What did God do when you offended Him? I don't want to offend God. But when you sin and you rebel, you offend Him. When you take His word and you deny His word, you offend Him. Well, He forgave you. And if somebody offends you, you forgive them. Christian love doesn't cheat, doesn't lie, doesn't steal, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't hurt other people. Purposely. Sometimes you can hurt people and don't mean to. And you just did it and you thought, okay, well, as soon as you did it, you knew you were wrong. And you deal with it. So if you're saved, Christ lives in you and He governs you. He governs you with truth and He governs you with love. And it's a principle that works inside of you because that's God. God is full of truth. And so God allows us to be tested in our love. On Matthew 6, verse 24. Let's just read that one. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So can you serve the world and God? Can you be double-minded? No, you got to make decisions in life. Hard decisions, difficult decisions. But what motivates you? Love for God. Is this God's will? I love His word. Now you got to become lovers of the word. Remember over in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that God turns them over to strong delusion because they love not the truth. So I must love the truth. Truth is very important to me. It is very valuable to me as an individual. It's something that I was brought up in as a Christian. It was emphasized in my life. And I thank God for that, that it was something that was pounded into my head. That the Word of God is more important than you. It's more important than man, the world, philosophers, educators, politicians, and money. It's the Word. And that got so deep inside of me that it's what resides there and rules my life. And it's truth that's most important. And so if I love this truth, when something is not right, God will use this to correct me. And if I love this truth, which is coming from God, I'll bow. I'll bow every time. And I'll ask Him to forgive me, and I'll correct that, and I'll go back and hide the word in my heart and start dealing with that particular issue in my life so I can get free from it, whatever it might be. Matthew chapter 10. All of this tests you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, you can go find scripture that says He came to bring peace and goodwill to all men. But that's the gospel of peace. But this, He's saying simply here, well, I'm not going to walk around and say, let's just be at peace everybody at all costs. No, sir, there is a cost to peace. And it's Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. I'm not waiting for the United Nations to bring peace. I'm not waiting for some wars to bring peace. I'm waiting for the Prince of Peace to come back and the King of Peace to rule. That's the only time peace is going to ever be, when it's going to be settled and over with. And so that's what he's talking about right here. Think not I came to send peace on earth. I came to bring a sword, which is the truth. That's His word. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now why is he saying that? He's a home splitter. That's what's been said about me. You divide marriages. You split homes. No, I don't. I just preach the word. And because one gets saved and another doesn't, it causes a variance. And you find there's a division there. And the husband doesn't want the wife to go to church or to believe those things. And a war begins to break out because you became a believer. And that's why 1 Corinthians 7 was written. Where people leave because of that. And it tells them, it says, to remain as you are. Don't remarry. So that happens right there. And look at the next verse, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Because if you let that mother or father or husband or wife, what they will do, they will start dominating you and talk you out of your faith. It's not that you don't love them as a mother or you don't love them as a father or as a husband or a wife or a parent or child. It just means you love God more. That's all it means. Let's bring it down to our... I love my wife more than I do other women. And I'm supposed to. So therefore, because of that, I'm not going to let something else bring division between us. And that's all he's saying here about that. Doesn't mean I don't love others. I love them dearly. But I love her more. And God's asking that from me. To love him more than I do her. To love him more than I do you. To love him more than I do my own life. That's what he says. And if I don't do that, I'm not worthy. Now that's challenging. Because I love my family dearly and I love you people dearly. But I realize that time comes, God got to come first. And that's why I tell people, I'm not compromising the truth. I'm not about to. I love you dearly, but I mean, when it comes to truth, don't you think you're going to get me to change my mind about anything? Except what it's right to change it about. I'll qualify. Because we all got things we need to deal with. But the point of it is here, he says, you're not worthy unless you love me more. And that's sobering thoughts there. And so, you see, God allows us to be tested sometimes in these situations, and you find that trouble comes in your mind, in your heart. Will God test the sincerity of your love? Do you think we're going through that now? Do you think that with some way, shape, or form in your life that you're going through some tests that are evaluating you, where you are in your relationship with God, revealing to you the weaknesses and the faults that are there and the lack of love so that you can begin to add love to your faith? Yeah. I really believe that. Turn over to John 21. Because we love God, we're going to obey Him. But the point of this, we got to love Him. We got to have it down there. One of the songs back in the old church hymnals was what? Do we really love You? It was something went like that. Do we love You? There was a question in their heart. Not that they were saying we don't love You. It was always there. Do we love You? Is we're supposed to love You? And it's good. It's healthy to think that way. And this is what happened. Remember Peter and his relationship with the Lord when he failed. I'll go with you. I will die. Let him come. He took a sword, cut a man's ear off. Jesus said, that's enough. You guys just don't get it. Well, Peter denied the Lord. We know that from Luke 22, don't we? He even told him, well, Peter, the devil's going to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith doesn't utterly fail. Thank God for we have a high priest intercede for us for the stupid things we do. Amen. But so Peter goes out and he denies the Lord. And you remember there in Luke 22, about 62, 63, 64, somewhere in there, where he was denying the Lord. And Jesus looked at him and Peter was grieved and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he knew, he remembered, it says, what the Lord said. A barnyard rooster reminded him. How about that? A farm animal. God could take that thing. Before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me. When he heard that thing, Peter knew. It reminded him what he did. I don't love you like I thought I did. John 21, verse 15. So after they had dined, because Jesus appeared to them. And after they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me more than these. It's the word agape. Sacrifice, devoted, committed, loyal. Love me more than these. All these people around you, your fishing business you went back to. Do you love me more than you do everything else? Now that's a question, folks, that makes you think. And Peter, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filio thee. So that's the Greek. So he's not coming back with the same word, sacrifice and devotion and loyalty, the giving of his life. He's just saying, I'm a good friend. He says, well, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, Simon, son of Jonah, thou agape thou me. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filio thee. Well, feed my sheep. So get both the babies and the grown-ups and feed them. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, filio me. Woo. He came down to Peter's level. Peter, you really have that kind of friendship, Lou? And what does it say about Peter? He grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, thou, not agape, but filio. Because he knew that Peter did not have the sacrificial love, and he was even questioning the friendship love. Whew. Folks, you got to tell, that hurts deeply. And then he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I filial thee. So he said, well, yeah, I do, Lord. Yes. Jesus said unto him, then feed my sheep. Verily, verily, when I was with, said unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walketh whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou would not. He spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said unto him, follow me. What death did Peter die? Crucifixion, upside down on the cross. He died for Jesus. He came to that place that he loved him more than he did his own life. And that's the very thing he's requiring of us, that we grow up into that love, of that ocean of love that he has given towards us that passes all knowledge, and we come into the fullness of God, that we're willing to sacrifice our lives and give it to him, to serve him. And it's manifested in how we serve him, and that we give ourselves to other people. And we help, and we'll get into that more later. But this is something, folks, it becomes a very testy part of our life. And you know what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the latter part, where it says, him that loveth not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. What's that word? No, what's that word for love? Would it be agape? Nope. Filio. He that does not be a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Folks, he's coming down to our level asking us some questions here. What kind of attitude do we have to the one who's a friend to us? What a friend we have in Jesus. Are we that way to him? Are we that close to him? Are we our companion with him? Do we walk with him? Do we have that brotherly love? It's a big question we all have to ask ourselves, because it is the most testing thing of the Christian life. Because I'm going to tell you what, this is what makes faith work when a person has that kind of love. It's not something he has to think up. It's something that just happens because it's there. You don't have to help somebody and say, man, I hate to do this, but I'll do it. No, you just, somebody asks you, help. Yeah, amen, what do you want to do? It's just there. It's not even a second thought. It's just there. The second thought is going to be the devil try to talk you out of it, and you're going to rebuke it. And you're willing to lay down your life. And that's why it comes to Revelation 12, verse 11, they love not their lives unto the death, but they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is Christianity that everybody looks at and they don't want to talk about. They really don't. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it because they want that little old mamby-pamby, weak marshmallow Christianity. This will come to church and go out there and sin the rest of the week and just be what they want to be. They don't have to sacrifice a thing. They don't have to give anything. They don't have to be devoted. They don't have to be a part of anything. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about giving your life to Jesus. I did that in 1973, not knowing where I was going to go, where it was going to end. But I can't look back and say that it has been bad. It has been wonderful. It's been hard, yes. It's been difficult. But God has never left me nor forsaken me, and he has always provided for me and taken care of me. He's always been there when I needed him. And I cannot deny my Lord. Like John said when they were, you know, the old apostles standing there, you know, well, they bowled him and all. He could not deny his Lord. They put him on the Isle of Patmos. Here's a man that could, he wouldn't give up anything. He's the one that talked about love and wrath. Talks a lot about love in the book of John, in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he's the one who gave his life and was put on the backside of the desert in a pot of oil. He lived out his life on the Isle of Patmos. And he died for the Lord Jesus Christ. They say when he was an old man, they brought him in and he sat there and he said, brothers, love one another. Because that was an important issue. He was the one, remember that when he sat with Jesus, he put his head on his shoulder. A lot of affection towards one another. A good, godly kind of affection. The kind that God wants us to have, that doesn't work ill, that doesn't harm, that doesn't gossip and criticize. A kind of love that helps and sees the need of other people, is willing to lift them up. Cause them to become stronger as Christians so that they don't fall no more. And if they do, you're there with them all the time. You never give up on them. He doesn't ever give up on us, so we don't give up on others. And that's the kind of attitude he wants in our hearts towards one another and towards him. And we can't have that unless we love him. Because I can only love God, my wife, perfectly to the degree I love God more. I can only love you perfectly to the degree I love God more. Because when I put Him first in everything else, He works that in me to be able to love you the way He would love you. And how would He love you? What would He do for you in your trials? What would He do for you in your difficulties, hardships, and your griefs? What would He do for you in certain situations? Would He not approach you and talk to you and encourage you and lift you up? Would He do that? Would He not rebuke you and correct you? Yes, He would. And that's what He wants to do to our lives in order to bring us to maturity. To be perfected in love. Just maturity. You're not perfect. You never will be in this life. But mature. Grown up. And that's a good thing to be. I'd much rather live with somebody that doesn't wear diapers and whine all the time. Amen. That's why some people live by themselves, I guess. I couldn't resist that. 1 John 4. See, most Christians run from this. They run from this kind of commitment, this kind of loyalty. They run from this kind of relationship. They refuse to apply this truth to their life. They refuse to do certain things. Because if you love God, you will attend church. If you love God, you'll give. Nobody has to. That's why we don't take up collections. I don't want to take up a collection. You have to give it grudgingly. I want you to give it out of your heart. And you give as unto the Lord. You give sparingly, you reap sparingly. But at least you reap. So if you give a dollar, you're going to reap back something. If you give abundantly, you'll reap back abundantly. It's all about you and the relationship with God where you are. You don't have to, you know, you don't make a whole lot. You got a whole lot of bills. You don't have to come in and try to give your paycheck. Give $5. It's sparingly, but you're giving something. You're showing that you're starting out and beginning somewhere. So just give it. Don't try to be brave and ruin your whole, you know, all your bills and everything else. And you got to knock on your door, where's my money? Just do it practically, and God will bring you to that place. You give 10, you give 20, you give 30, you give 40. Before you know it, you'd be giving so much, you'd be saying, where can I give some more? Well, nobody ventured that one. Okay. Then worshiping and everything else, studying God's Word and everything else. The Word comes at you and starts hitting you when you start talking about the dating game and all the little kids get, ugh! That's, you got an ugly inside of you that God wants to love with truth. That's all He's trying to do is bring you into that. Because love will set you free to obey God from the heart. It really does. It's an amazing thing. It sets you free to love God from the heart. But I do what God convicts me about because my motive is love. If I can't have that, I can't do it right. Because I want to, not because I have to. But back over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says again to us, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is matured in us. Verse 20, If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he say he loves God whom he has not seen? I heard this one time. Early 70s, 73, 74, about 74, young Christian. And it about knocked me back off my chair and turned me upside down when I heard this. And I've never forgotten it. You only love God as much as you love the person you dislike the most. And I started thinking about all the people I like. Oh, Lord. Whew. You talk about swimming in an ocean of condemnation. There you were, and you're thinking, God's speaking. And that's what He says. Verse 21, And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so that brings me to this last and further test to see if we love God. And if we've experienced God's love, and if we're born again, and that's going to be by our love towards one another, and we will pick back up there some other time when we meet. We'll be tonight. I got another message for tonight. I got two or three of them for tonight. But we will know we love God by the fact that we love one another. Because if God's love in us, we'll love one another. We won't hate our brother. We won't work ill. This will just keep on going, folks. I ain't stopping. I'm going to dig as deep as I can get. Because I want to affect our lives. Because I believe love affects people. I know it does. I know when two people meet, something's attracted them. I know that's not all the agape love, but it's love. It becomes a devotional love, a committed love. You want to live with each other the rest of your lives. You want to cherish and work things out. You know that no matter what happens, you can work it out because you love one another. And tell me that's not good. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the love that you have manifested towards us. A love that we keep getting a little bit more light about. It seems like as we practice it, it becomes a little more enlarged in our own hearts. Because the light gets brighter. And interestingly, as that becomes that way, we also see where there's still lack. And so, Lord, we ask you to, by the power of your Spirit, to reveal to us more and more your love. How you gave yourself and sacrificed yourself so that we also can be sacrifices. That we can give our life back to you and serve you with love to do your will. And that we can also love one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let this, Lord, be written upon the tables of our heart very deeply. But also, Lord, we ask you to remind us, let truth be there too, so that we do not become people who would begin to give in to our principles and our beliefs in the truth for the sake of love. But also let us not have truth so much like the Ephesus church had. The church at Ephesus, when they were testing all of the error and the false teachers and false apostles, they were right about that, but you rebuked them because they left their first love. So, Lord, let us not go from one extreme to the other. Keep us on the middle of the road. And let truth and love govern our lives, that we can grow up into you in all things. In the name of Jesus.